So we spent the last 2 weeks, last 2 Sundays, looking at the first four verses of Romans. And one of the big focus that I had was discussing and understanding what Paul meant by saying those in Christ have no condemnation. And we looked a lot at what it means to have no condemnation. We looked a lot at what we're free from by having no condemnation. And we really focused on how we should take that and model our lives about it. So if you read the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul talks a lot like in the third person, and he talks about in general a lot about things that happen or should happen in the Christian life. And now then we get to a point where he's going to start talking more to people. And you'll see the difference as he starts talking specifically to a person and not in general about what happens and how we should live the Christian life. I had a quote last week, and I want to read this. We're going to come back to it. And it was a poem. And we actually talked a good bit about this. So as we start this class, I want you to think about this as we go through. And the poem goes something like this. It says, "Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate." And that is very, very, very true. And we're going to expound on that. On a little quick story, on June 12th, 1979, a guy by the name of Brian Allen was an aviation nut. So he decided that he was going to fly the 22 and a half, 23 miles over the English Channel in a paddled airplane that was only done by paddling force. All right. So the story goes something like this. He was an amateur cyclist, and he powered, his name of the airplane was a Gossamer Albatross, and said he rehearsed and rehearsed, and his idea was that he had to paddle 75 revolutions per minute for the entire flight. So he began his flight in Folkestone in England. And which was the time, was that time everything was supposed to be ideal for the wind and everything. Problems began to affect aircraft very quickly. His radio failed. He couldn't communicate with accompanying boats, and he had to do it by head and hand movements. Then his water supply ran out. He forgot one of his water bottles, large water bottles, and he quickly become dehydrated and started getting crippling leg cramps. So the headwinds changed without notice. And a concern grew that the flight would have to be called off, for the coast of France was still not in his view. And he says, with a helping, he decided to raise a little bit of altitude, and we'll get to that in a second. He said, eventually landed on Cape Grisnez in France, totally exhausted from the 22.2-mile crossing, which took him 2 hours and 49 minutes. During that, he achieved a top speed of 18 miles an hour and an average altitude of 5 feet. I said the contrast between the pedal-powered airplane and a commercial jet, which flies at an average speed of 500 miles an hour at an altitude of 35,000 feet, is a little like the difference between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. So pay close attention to this study, because you don't want the rest of your life to be pedaling your airplane 5 feet off the ground. You want to soar like a jet. All right. So as we look at this, I guess one of the most famous scripture quotes about the flesh would come from Jesus himself, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody remember what that scripture says?
The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak.
Does it say the spirit is willing? Yeah. So
not my will, but your
that's exactly right. So Romans 7 is was talking about, interesting enough, the entire chapter is leading up to this, is full of the words like I and me and my. We'll come to Romans 8 and it changes, like I mentioned a while ago. The personal pronoun type things disappear and replaced with emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's mentioned, 19 times in chapter 8 alone, talking about the Holy Spirit. And Paul teaches us to, you know, through the use of contrast, and he talks about life and death, and he talks about happiness and sadness. So a lot of his teachings, especially here, is in contrast teachings. And this is what we're going to look at today. So if you look at the two ways that a Christian can lead their life or live their life, it would be living life in the flesh, right? Which is not this flesh, right? But living a life in the flesh, or living the life in the Holy Spirit, or living a life in Christ. And those are that's what we're going to focus today. And I want to look at specifically, if we think about ourselves, and I want you to, we're going to focus on thought, on what your thoughts are. And I know that may sound contrary to following Christ, but just bear with me on it as we go through. Okay. So let's look at this scripture today. And I want to read verses 5-8 as we start out. And we want to look at if you're in Christ or you're living in the Spirit, what is your mindset? What is your thoughts? What do you think about? Because I'd read a quote, and I can't remember the quote now, but it was by a commentator that talked about every action is usually followed or is preceded by a thought. Right? I mean, there's some things that we do like really stupid real quick, like try to grab a bone out of two dogs fighting and into the emergency room, but we won't talk about that today. But so you don't think about something like that, but we usually have a thought before we have an action, right? So just kind of juggle that in your mind as we go through. No less than four times in verses 5-8, does Apostle Paul use the word mind. So pay attention to this, all right? So Romans chapter 8, we're going to start for verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, these things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or the flesh mind is enmity against God, for it is not the subject of the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's verse 5-8. All right, so in the first part of this passage, Paul talked and uses a term. He talks about it, and he goes, it's a phrase, and it's kind of like set their minds, or what you set your mind to. And the idea, it comes from the Greek word is phroneo, phroneo, and it talks about the orientation of your system. The direct translation for it is grid, but like a grid. So how is it that you think or you set your focus or your orientation? So do you have it in the flesh or do you have it in the Spirit? Okay. And I would tend to say that a lot of us kind of hit both of them, right? Yeah. So one would be pleasing to God and one would be displeasing to God. Everybody agree with that one? All right. So now then, so a real quick one. I'm going to come back to this later on, but I want to ask you a quick question. And there's a lot of really weird teachings about this if you Google it and look it up. Does everybody agree that when you're saved at salvation, you get the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people out there that says no, that you have to go back and get it and earn it. And it's just, there's some people that's way out there. But when that Holy Spirit comes on you, It's the word that Jesus used was the comforter, right? The translation was the comforter. When that Holy Spirit comes on to you, you can almost liken it sometimes to a conscience, right?
Right.
So if you do something in the flesh, and you are a Christian, wouldn't you say the majority of the time you kind of feel bad about whatever you did?
You should.
We're gonna get to that too. All right. Yeah. So it's kind of like a conscious almost, you know, a Christian conscious that we have, right? So as Paul uses this, he talks about this phrase in the Greek terminology he uses, talks about the patterns of your mind or the grid that you set your life on or the direction that you set your life on and how you look at everything and how you interpret and what you see and what you experience as you go through. But he's really telling us to set our grid on spiritual things, right? Obviously not on flesh or worldly, the things that we go through. And here's an interesting quote. It says, our grid includes everything we think about, our assumptions, our values, our desires, and our goals. It is what we're most deeply interested in and what we constantly talk about. When you set your mind, that is what you're doing, right? So if you have something that you're interested in, let's say it's a business or it's a hobby or it's something you do, taking care of your grandkids or taking whatever that you're setting your focus to. Do you feel like that you think about what your next steps or what your future actions is going to be to that? I love to play golf. Everybody knows that. I'm planning on playing golf tomorrow. So I'm thinking about the weather and I'm thinking about all this, you know, and whether it's that, or whether it's you working on your business or whether you're working, whatever it is you're focused on, your thought process will follow what you're focused on.
Right.
Agree? Mm-hmm. All right. So one guy wrote, he says, please note that Paul is not saying that people are either fleshly or spiritually minded simply because how they think. Instead, he's saying that people think about fleshly or spiritually things because that is who they really are. This is interesting. Your thoughts reflect your nature. This is the very message that Jesus gave Nicodemus in John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So now then, let's look a little bit at mindsets. We talked about mindsets. We talked about what we think about. So let's look and kind of contrast and talk about the fleshly mindset versus the spiritual mindset. All right. So I want to get a really good distinction between two. And I mean, everybody's sitting there going, well, I know what that is, but just bear with me just a minute. All right. Having a fleshly mindset does not talk about people as some kind of criminal or gross or vicious people. We talked about here, Bill talked about this, I think last week, was talking about people can be of the flesh mindset, right? And still be good people, right? Quote, good people.
Virtuous pagan.
Yeah, the virtuous pagan. Exactly right. It says there are a lot, this guy wrote, he says there are a lot of brilliant and even kind people who don't know Jesus and therefore don't think about godly things. And this is one thing I thought was really funny. One of the commentators said that he was teaching a young adults class and said he was having a hard time getting some of them to think about flesh and think about understanding what it means to be in the flesh. And he says, here's you a good one right here. And he says, if I take the word flesh, all right, and I write it down. All right. And he says, let's think about the H being him, being God. So we take that out and then we look at it backwards. We have self. So, you know, you've talked about, he says, you know, if you're focused on the flesh, then you've taken God out of the picture. And you're focused on yourself. We're all guilty of that, right? He He said, someone told me that your flesh is who you were before you got saved. It's a pretty good statement. He says, flesh is self-centeredness. Flesh is living without God. And he says, please take note of this. He said, you can be a Christian and be a practical atheist. Think about that a second now.
Say that again.
Yeah, I know. I thought that would get a couple of eyes. You can be a Christian and be a practical atheist.
Could you be consistently practical atheist? Could you, as opposed to having times where you go in and out of living like a practical atheist, or an hour to hour, or day to day, you go in and out. If you're consistently living like a practical atheist, I don't know if that's
the truth. Y'all are talking above my head.
That's what I was thinking.
So I agree with you. So I think sometimes the word may not be practical, but you can practice maybe a better word almost, because I don't necessarily think that if we go and do something that's flesh minded, that doesn't mean that we don't believe in God, right? It doesn't.
Not right.
But
just means you're human.
It does. It does. But if you looked at the scales and where the scales balance out at, they should balance on the spiritual mindset, right? Not on the flesh mindset.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Everybody agree with that one?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So this guy goes on and he says, if we're not careful as Christians, we can forget that this life isn't about us. We are to be solely centered on him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above and not things on earth.
Yep.
All right. Those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. That comes from 2 Peter. So what's your grid? So what's your thinking process? And what lens do we look through when we look at all this? Proverbs, here's another one, Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to man, but his end is the way of death. So you think you may be doing good things. All right, this other guy, he goes on to write, he said, it's so easy as Christians to get caught up in what's going on around us and to lose our perspective where our focus should be set on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would agree with what Bill was talking about. I think that It's almost like if anybody ever used the old Garmin GPSs, you remember the old Garmins when, you know, they'd make you turn up a one-way street the wrong way or something like that. We were on a golf trip one time. We had one of them and we were trying to go to this golf course and we could see the golf course over here and it turned this way and turned that way and turned this way. And it took us down at the end of a cul-de-sac and it says, park your car and walk to your destination. So obviously the leadership wasn't there. It was close, but the leadership from what we were looking for didn't take us to where we wanted to go. And I think that's sometimes where we get the wrong mindset and we can move, as Bill talking about, we can move in and out and we can have that fleshly mindset. And that will cause us to move in and out and not get where we need to be. All right. So now let's look at the spiritual mindset. Let's look at the flip side of that. And in verse 5 and 6, we go back to what Paul said. He said, for those who live according to the flesh, their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things on the spirit. So let's kind of dive into that a little bit. So one guy wrote and he says, Paul sets focus on those who live in the spirit. Christians should think differently. They should dwell and have their spiritual home or the things on the things of the spirit. In verse 6, Paul zeroes in on two particular descriptions of spiritually minded persons. He said they're full of life and full of peace. Some people think if you're really walking with the Lord, you're going to be sober and sad person. I'll be honest with you. When I grew up, I grew up in a very country church. And as a teenager, the practicings that went on in the church didn't look like a whole lot of fun to me.
Kind of a self-righteous.
No, it was just the way that the worship was carried out and the things that was done didn't look to a teenager, it didn't look fun.
Oh, interesting.
Right. I was honest.
Things you didn't want to do. You didn't sound like things you wanted to do.
I was raised Pentecostal, so you can imagine how I felt.
This was a Southern foot washing Baptist, as my dad used to say. You know, but I'm saying I can see in those situations where it looks meek and sober and, you know, no fun, you know, you got to be, what was the religion? It was up Northeast.
They, one Quaker.
They didn't believe sleeping on like padded beds. They slept on hard. What's that?
Shakers.
Now you're talking about sober. That's about as sober can get.
I also didn't believe in having children, which is why they basically died out.
Yeah, that'll gotta get you in.
That'll make you sober too. Not sober as anyway. Bible says if you have the Holy Spirit at the center of your being, you're gonna be full of life. The most exciting people, one guy wrote, he said, I know, are those who are working for the Lord. And he said, on more than one occasion, Jesus described this kind of a life in John 10:10. He says, I have come that they have life and they may have life more abundantly. Right. When you walk in the Spirit and do what God wants you to do, this means you truly live. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. So here's another comment. It says, if you are a Christian and your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven, how can you not be full of joy? How can you not walk every day excited to see what God's going to do next? It's all about what you think. Set your mind on the spiritual. Your whole attitude will begin. I wrote a quote down here. I read from Max Lucado. It says, Max Lucado says, there's only one thing in this world that you can truly control. You know what that is? What you think. Mm-hmm. I thought that was pretty good.
True.
You know, true. Just about everything else has input from somebody else. You know, he goes on to talk about it, says you can't control the weather. And he says, you can't control, you know, all this, that, and the other. He said, but you can control what you think. I thought that's pretty good. All right. So now let's look, if we focus on now, so we're going to leave the flesh mindset and focus on the spiritual mindset. If we look at that, what's the measurement of the Spirit in you? And you know, if you look at you and understand where you at and what you think, how do you kind of measure that? How do you kind of look at that? One of the commentaries says, what does Paul mean to measure the Spirit? Beginning in verse 9, Paul shifts from the third person to the second person. It's interesting and noteworthy because he's going to talk directly to his readers. That's what I mentioned earlier. He's going to talk to them and acknowledge the Spirit in their lives and begin telling them that the Holy Spirit inhabits you. All right. So the Holy Spirit inhabits you. That's what we talked about earlier. If you, and I think from a Christian standpoint, especially from a Baptist standpoint, I think a lot of Christian beliefs is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you at the moment of salvation.
Right.
The comforter, you know, right. Verse 9 reads but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right. So if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in other words, if you don't have that in you and you don't have that Holy Spirit dwelling in you, I read that as not being saved. So we go back to Paul's thing in Christ. So if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. You can't have one without the other.
That's right.
Yep. All right. So this guy goes on right. He says, the acid test of being in Christmas is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says you can be certain of your salvation if indeed the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the word dwell is used in a wonderful term. It literally means home in you. That's the direct translation, home in you. First thing Paul wants you to know, that the Holy Spirit inhabits you. So now then, let me ask you this. If would a litmus test of this be if you're a professing Christian and you do something in the flesh, shouldn't you have this side of you and go, oh, man, I shouldn't.
You got a confidence.
Well, that's
a good way to put it. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
You know. And let's be honest. We all have those moments, all right? And we're not outside these moments of doing fleshly things. And it's when we look at the mindset, and that's kind of what I want to focus on, is we look at the mindset of what we want to do, or what our plans are to do, or what it looks like days out or hours out, sometimes hours out of what we want to do. I think a good example of that would be if you look at Sunday morning worship, if you have a spiritual mindset, that should be a time you look forward to is the 11 o'clock worship our Sunday school, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
For a lot of reasons, and we could go on and talk about, you know, a lot of reasons why you should look forward to it. Is that a spiritual mindset?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
It would be.
Yes.
Right. Holy Spirit invigorates you was the next one. So not only does the Holy Spirit inhabit you, verse 10 says it invigorates you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Chris said we got a new nature and we need to employ it. This is an interesting commentary. It says there's more powerful agent working within us, and it's called the Holy Spirit. While outwardly it may appear as if sin is still having its decaying effect, there's another internal force at work. The Bible says if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit brings you a new kind of life. 2 Corinthians puts it in this perspective. It says, though our outwardly man is perishing, yet our inwardly man is being renewed day by day. And I think we get that from Sunday school and communion, you know, communion, not communion as in taking that, but communion as in, you know,
fellowship.
And being and enjoying and that which we do while we're in the Spirit.
Or another way to say it, if we love God and serve God,
we're going to show through that. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, what is it, James say? You'll know them by their actions.
By their works.
By their works. Yeah. Here's an interesting play on this. All right. So this guy goes on, right. He says, here's the difference between two types of Christians. Okay. Just hold on a minute. Some people have the Holy Spirit as a residence in their life. As a resident in their life. And some people have the Holy Spirit as the president in their life. Which are you?
Who's in control, yeah.
Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on you, or is he merely a lingering resident? Until you give the Holy Spirit full control, you don't know what you're missing, goes on to write. Many Christians have not accessed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Instead, they attempt to do things on their own, muddling through until they get to heaven. Don't make that mistake. When you become a Christian, you're a recipient of everything you need to live a peaceful life and exciting adventure with God. Accept the Holy Spirit as the president of your life. He will lead and guide you through your journey of life.
Oh, that reminds me. You know, you see those bumper stickers a lot. God is my co-pilot.
Yeah.
I finally saw one that was like, Al just said, if God is your co-pilot,
J.C. Yeah, I've seen this.
Yeah.
I was over at that church Wesley used to be on top of the hill.
Trinity.
Where,
yeah.
Yeah, they had on their sign there, they said, God, your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat.
What's the one that says, never give a devil a ride, he always ends up driving?
Driving.
Goes on. All right. So the Holy Spirit insures you. The Holy Spirit is your insurance policy. He is down payment from God that one day you're going to spend eternity with him. He's your earnest money. He said, you know what earnest money is? The guy's right. He said, when you buy something expensive, you deliver a down payment that signifies you will bring the rest of the money at closing. He said, the Holy Spirit is God's earnest payment in your life. The Holy Spirit is your insurance that one day you're going to spend eternity in heaven with your heavenly Father. And he says, this is an interesting commentary. He said, even though we've been made alive in the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation, our body is still subject to death and decay. The Bible says that the future day of resurrection awaits us when our mortal bodies will be clothed with life immortal. At that time, the Holy Spirit who lives within us will regenerate us by the power of God to be forever rejuvenated. made over bodies isn't that exciting thought. So he goes on a big long commentary. He talked about earnest money. I thought it was really funny. He says, when people get earnest about losing weight, they learn very quickly that you can't out-exercise bad eating. In other words, if you want a healthy body, you have to be careful about the foods that you consume. One way to really measure this is to create a food diary. He said people do this by either taking pictures of everything they eat or keeping a journal, writing it down all the foods they consume in one day. It is a very efficient way to track eating habits. It's the beautiful thing that you can do the same thing spiritually. You can create a diary to see exactly what you're feeding your mind and your spirit. I thought that was pretty good.
May I share something? So when you're talking about living by the spirit and living by the flesh, it actually reminds me of we're living by the spirit. That's based on our relationship with Christ. You know, we're given the Holy Spirit, but that's a relationship. And when I think about the flesh, I think about religion. When you were talking about, you know, the attitude of the people, you know, the shakers and all the things and all the regulations and everything. And I think about in Jesus's day, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they like had all these rules, but they were sober and they were, you know, serious and very strict. But, you know, and then Jesus came along and showed them what a true relationship was. And so I read something this morning along with what you said about the earnest money, if you don't mind.
Sure.
It's 2 Corinthians 2, but it's 21. And it says, it is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Now, I call upon God as my witness that I'm telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke, but that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. And I think about when you said the Holy Spirit invigorates us, you know, the joy that comes, but it's because we're in a partnership. You know, it's a partnership with Christ. It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. He's not dominating us. And so it's about the relationships, and we're thinking about life and peace, and we're thinking about, you know, the flesh and all the consequences, you know, the death and the wage, you know, like all the consequences that come from selfishness and the narcissistic nature, the carnal nature. And then we think about, you know, living by the Spirit. Like I said, that it should feel good. You know, we should have that peace. We should have that joy. We should have that, you know. And again, it's because we're in partnership with him. It's not that he's, even if we say the Holy Spirit is in control, he's not controlling our thoughts unless we give him permission. We allow him to do that. And I think that's what's
so important. The one we feed, the one that dominates.
Yeah, it goes all back to that. Yeah, I mean, what do you set your mind on? Do you put your mind on this or other things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can't remember it is, but there's a phrase that Paul uses for us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, which means, well, he's obviously speaking to a Christian. He's obviously speaking to somebody who has the Holy Spirit, and yet we can do and think things that grieve the Holy Spirit. So we're being told, "I'm grieving," you know. So,
of quenching by committing the same sins over and over and over.
Right.
And not responding to his conviction.
So as we close, I'm going to close with this. So how can you build your spiritual life through the week? One guy wrote, he said, you can do it through prayer. You can do it through the Bible reading. You can do it through talking with others about Jesus. He said, you see, we can only be effective in the spiritual realm in the same way that we become effective in the physical realm. Mm-hmm. It has to be consistent daily activity. Same guy was talking about the diet. In the physical realm, if you don't eat properly and exercise each day, you won't be healthy for very long. In the spiritual realm, if you only spiritual nourishment you receive is when you go to church on a Sunday, you will become spiritually malnourished.
Yep.
And I think there's a lot of truth in that. The challenge of daily life may appear overwhelming because you've not taken the essential daily spiritual nutrition required to face the cares of the world. And he goes on and he says, we're all fragile. Every one of us is fragile. And if you're fragile, you need more from God than what you receive from your pastor on Sunday. You need devotional books. You need Bible commentaries. You need to study perhaps some of the theological podcasts. He goes on and talks about that. So make sure you're engaging, ingesting things that are good for you, that will build you up and make you strong. You can either be spiritually minded or you can be fleshly minded. This is not something you just decide in a moment. He said it's something that you do. Endeavor to make conscious effort this week to see what you're putting in your spiritual food journal. You may be surprised to discover that you're partaking of things that is making you weaker, not stronger. The good news, you can reverse that trend immediately. It closes this. He said, we should be ever thankful for the Holy Spirit who has come into our life to live with us. He alone can give us peace, love, hope, guidance, and the direction that we're longing for. And in him, we have the guarantee that we're going to be with the Lord someday. So invite the Holy Spirit not only to be a resident in your life, but to be the president of your life. And, you know, I thought it was interesting when you look at, you think about, you know, you always heard people talking about the little guy sitting on your shoulder that's telling you one thing and telling you the other. There was a time in my life where there wasn't nobody sitting on my shoulder. I just didn't have that feeling against anything bad. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. So now then, if you have a spiritual mindset, again, you're going to do flesh things. Let's be honest. You're going to do it. It's going to happen. But it's that spiritual mindset that I think that makes the difference and allows us to do the things we do in our walk with God. And it's got something you have to feed day in and day out. You don't want to starve to death, right?
I think the last point too is responding to the conviction. Like you said, the more we mature, the more we grow in Christ, you know, the more we recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we have to be quick to repent. We have to instantly, you know, instead of letting it build up or, you know, letting that sin continue or whatever. I think that's part of feeding that too.
I agree.
Responding and repenting.
That's probably what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. We need to focus on our minds on not things that are seen, but on things that are not seen.
That's exactly right.
Not things that are here now, but things that are eternal.